Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at today. We're going to read the first four verses. If you would stand in honor of God's word as we read those verses. And Brian, appreciate him and his love for Christ. He's going to be going to camp with our kids this week, so that's really cool for him to be able to hang out with them. And pray for camp. They have, I think, probably close to 900 campers this week going down to Camp Chautauqua. We have, I think, 56 kids going along with 8 camp counselors. So pray God will really move in those hearts of those kids and come back and bring just a spirit of revival there. I know that happens so often. Ephesians 6. Verse number 1, it says, children, obey your parents. And all the parents said, amen. Preach it, preacher. Just stop there and let's sit on that, right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mightest live long on the earth. And then in our key verse today, if you'd read verses 4 with me. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today, and it's humbling to be able to have your word. What a joy it is. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation that you've brought us through your death and resurrection. We proclaim Christ as King. Lord, in this world, so many blaspheme your name, but here we raise your name high and exalt your name. And I pray today that you would implant your word into our hearts. Let it not return void. Let it accomplish everything you want it to do. And God, I pray you'd raise up a generation of men, courageous, fearless, in the face of a world that has sought to stamp out the truth of God. And pray you'd help us to love our wives, love our children, to lead by example, to be men of integrity and character. Bless the service today, and may all things Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Last couple of days for me was a real joy. I like being around guys, and having 150 guys, being able to be a part of this conference was really, really awesome. I grew up doing construction a lot, younger days, and working around some different crews, and it would be a hard press to go very long without hearing some kind of conversations that wouldn't be too edifying. Words that would come out of guys' mouths, but to spend a couple of days with men that, you know, nobody's dropping cuss words, nobody's talking vulgar, nobody's telling perverse statements or anything like that, but men rather that are singing praises to God, men that are loving the Lord, men that are seeking to honor the Lord with their lives. That was such a joy for me. It was awesome seeing men praying and together, 150 guys getting on their knees and praying with one another. We have 85 or so guys signed up so far for a summer class. These are some awesome things, and to see God getting a hold of some of these men's heart. And men, I just want you to know I'm thankful for you today. It's a joy for me to see what God's doing in the lives of so many people in our church. And you need to know that this church needs you. Lighthouse needs your faithfulness. Lighthouse needs you to be strong, needs you to be clean, needs you to be with a man of integrity. We need you to love your wives, to love your children, to both live out your faith and to pass that on to the next generation. And our city needs you. Xenia needs godly men to be salt and light. Fairborn, surrounding cities, we need men of God. And I just want to take a moment. If you're a dad, father, grandfather, if you wouldn't mind just standing for a moment, we just want to say thank you. Let's give these guys a hand as they stand. And we just want to thank you, fathers, and honor you on Father's Day. You know, being a father these days is not an easy thing. Being a dad these days is not an easy thing, because if you read the Bible's description of what God calls men to do and fathers to do, in the world that is protested. Men are pushed against. And last Sunday I highlighted the importance of father's influence on their family and children. There's no one that will impact your home more than dad. That you are the greatest influence upon your family, either your activity that's done right or your actions that are done wrong will be a bigger effect upon your home than anyone else. Your faith, your lack of faith, your consistency, your lack of consistency. And it's tragic to see the collapse of homes in our country. And really the cause of the breakdown of the family has been the breakdown of the role of the father. Just this week, a report came out that showed that the United States Census Bureau, that nearly 18.5 million children grow up without a father in the United States, which has led the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. The United States is the world leader in fatherlessness. What a tragic thing. Around 25% of young people today grow up without a father. People grow up without a father. 39% of children age from first grade to seniors in high school don't have a dad in the home. 39%. This is devastating upon our community. The impact of fatherless homes has caused a massive problem, bigger than anything else. This is a bigger problem than inflation, gas prices, or anything else. There's nothing that has devastated the United States more than fatherless homes. The impact has been stuff like this. 85% of all the youth in prison came from fatherless homes. 85%. 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 70% of all adolescents who deal with drugs and alcohol came from fatherless homes. 70%. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 71% of teen pregnancies from fatherless homes. Children are 9 times more likely to drop out of school if they don't have a dad in the home. 90% of homelessness and runaway children don't have a dad in the home. Research group showed that fatherlessness is associated with almost every societal ill facing our country's children. You want to ask somebody, what kind of dad did you have? What was life like? Either you're going to see them kind of light up, or you're going to see them really kind of grimace in their appearance. Well, you know, not much there to talk about. I can tell you this much. When children have been wounded by dad, those are some deep scars. They last a long time. I know Braden was teaching yesterday. He's our assistant pastor here. He worked with the youth for 5 or 6 years, and he got saved through the ministries of the church here, and he shared about his own experience. About he's a first generation Christian, grew up in a home of an alcoholic father, and shared some things, got vulnerable in his message, shared some things about the difficulty of that, and he said, you know, even now the emotions come back, the pain and the hurts come back, and it's just, we carry that stuff for a long time. I've counseled a lot of people through the years. I've dealt with a lot of things, man, with families. I've buried 2 teenagers last year. Well, one was 11, one was 18. People who shot themselves in the head. I've dealt with some pains in life. I've done 135 funerals. I'm around death a lot. I've seen what the impact sometimes that the fatherless situation can produce, and it's very heartbreaking. And in spite of the impact that dads have upon a culture and upon society and the great need of that, and everybody knows these statistics, these are secular as well as Christian statistics, the world has sought to downplay the role of father. They've tried to unman men in our culture. We've tried to take away the manliness, take away the grit, take away the calluses. We want to soften up men. If the last generation wanted to feminize men, this generation wants to turn men literally into a woman. This is devastating, friends. This is absolutely devastating. The image of media has painted the father as being the ignorant man in the home. He has no clue. He isn't a leader. He's just the guy with a sports jersey on with a beer in his hand. He's afraid of confrontation. He doesn't have any type of understanding of what's going on in the world. The mom and the children know everything so much better than him. Media turned Andy Griffith and Charles Ingalls into Ray Romano. We laugh at guys like Ray Romano, but I can tell you, I don't want a dad like Ray Romano. Amen. I don't want that kind of bumbling fool to be my dad. Thank God I didn't have a dad like that. We may look at him with comedy, but I can tell you something. That's the kind of men that we have in our culture today. They avoid conflict. They're scared of things. They make silly jesting jokes, and that's about all they're good at. Sad. It's very sad. And some of you have grown up with the absence of such a good father in your home, and maybe you had a bad example or no example. But I can tell you, men, that God has not called you to be a Ray Romano. God's called you to much more than that. And today I want to talk about what God expects of fathers. And you say, well, I've already raised my kids. Let me tell you something. You already raised your kids. You're still going to impact a lot of men in your life. You will never stop influencing. You will never stop affecting people in your life. You will never stop pouring out the influence you have on those around you. There is a generational effect. And again, we looked at that last Sunday, but Studies have shown that you impact people down as far as five generations. Hundreds of years of influence come off of your life like a splash in the water. And so just know today that you need to take these truths, because there are some people in our church that don't have dads. I don't know, one year when we brought like a bunch of kids to camp, 63% of the kids who went to camp had no mom or dad who even came to this church. One of the years, we haven't done recent statistics, but a lot of kids, they need spiritual parents in their life. Eric Woodworth, who was an atheist who got saved in our youth ministry in Chillicothe, when he helped me start this church 13 years ago, he said, I learned how to be, because he grew up with his mom, he said, I learned how to be a man by the men in the church. He said, I learned how to be a godly man by those men in the church. He had no idea how to be a Christian man. He said, I learned how to pray. I learned how to read the Bible. I learned how to do whatever men do. We do construction projects around here. He showed up one day with a brand new shiny belt. Listen, you don't want to work with guys that have a brand new shiny belt. You want a guy that made that thing look like it's been abused, right? I mean, he had a little shiny hammer. I think he got like a 16-penny hammer with like a little flat face on it, maybe 12-penny. I mean, it was light. I was like, you're going to wear his forearm out, you know, hammering them nails in. I mean, everything was new, baby. He was unbroken, crispy. But he learned how to do some things men do just by being around men. And today he's a missionary, he's a father of three, a godly husband, and he has impacted literally thousands of people in this country. Thousands, no exaggeration. Because he got around men in the church. I'm going to tell you, your impact is affecting people, whether you know it or not. And so what does God expect of fathers? First of all, one of the great things I just really want to highlight today is God expects you to pass your faith on to your children. Let me walk through a couple of verses here. Ephesians 6, verse number 1, he says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I need to say to kids today, you need to understand God expects you as children and teenagers and young people to be obedient to your parents. You say, well, I don't like to be obedient. Well, you need to be obedient. This is not a suggestion from God. This is not a compromise from God. God says you need to be obedient. Well, what if my parents ask me to do something wrong? Well, that's why it says obey your parents in the Lord. You, if your parents aren't asking you to do something sinful, if they're asking you to do something right, you need to obey them. Because if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying who? Yeah, and when you obey your parents, guess who you're obeying? So you do this for the Lord's sake. Your parents are secondary. God is primary. When I raised my children, I never told them, you need to do this because I'm your dad. No, I'm not going to submit to the lower authority. I'm going to submit to the higher authority. I'd sit down and say, hey, you need to follow what dad says because God has placed me over you to be your dad, and I love you guys. And you need to, when you honor me, you're honoring the Lord. You need to understand I'm not the final authority here. God is. And you're not even my children primary. You're God's children. He's given me the responsibility to raise you, and I better do this thing right, amen? It's a big deal for God. So he's placed that in our responsibility as men and as parents and mother and wives. But he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then look what he says in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, obedience has to do with the external. Honor has to do with the internal. You ever had your child say, fine, I'll go clean my room, dad and mom, and they go off and clean their room? My kids ever do that? I'm like, nah, come on back. It ain't going to happen like that, because it's not, I would say it this way, it's more important to get the attitude of your child right than the actions of your children right. Honor is more important than actions. Honor your parents is the inward. Obedience is the outward. When you get the inward right, you'll get the outward right. When they get the honor thing right, they'll get the actions right. But you have not done right as parents if you just get the external without the internal. You need to deal with the heart of children. And so he says, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And I'm going to tell you something, kids. You're going to grow up around a lot of teenagers that don't honor their parents. You be different from them. You don't disrespect your parents. You don't talk back. You don't, because when you're doing that, you're directly dishonoring the Lord. You're a direct assault against God's system of authority in your life, and you will reap what you sow. You rebellious, little rebellious thing to your parents, you're going to raise a bunch of little rebellious kids. You're going to reap a whole whirlwind of hurt. You didn't want to be kind and gracious and nice and respectful to your parents. You're going to have that little kid for your own. Would you want to raise yourself? You ever think about that? Sometimes I ask people that I counsel, I'm like, you know, she's hard to live with. I'm like, would you want to be married to you? And he's like, well, no, but, well, You know, so as a child, you ever think, you know, and kids, don't be like I was when I was a teen, man. I look back and I don't remember one time ever saying, "Dad, thank you for working 50 and 60 hours this week, for paying the bills. Thank you for bringing home food. Thank you for all these things." You know what I would do? "Dad, we're about out of milk. Pop-Tarts are gone," you know. I didn't get us Pop-Tarts very often. It was like Bran Flakes. My kids are spoiled, man. They put sugar on everything these days. I don't even know if they make Bran Flakes anymore. That was like the pain of the 80s. It's like, you know, Bran Flakes, shredded wheat. Yeah, we didn't have no icing. They got it like in pink and black, all these different kinds today. It was just shredded. I'm like, "Can I use some sugar, Dad?" He's like, "No, I walk 15 miles uphill to get that shredded wheat. You're going to eat that shredded wheat. You ain't going to get no milk with it either." You know? No, he wasn't like that. Sometimes felt like it, but don't be like I was. I did not think about all that my parents did. I didn't realize the sacrifices they made. One day you're going to be a parent, you're going to realize, you know what? Boy, if I could have gone back and let them know back in those days how much I appreciate them. Appreciate your parents. Let them know the things you appreciate. You love. Be obedient. I can tell you what, you can make your parents' lives a headache or you can be a blessing to them. And then he says this to the fathers. He says in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He says, provoke not your children to wrath. It's from a Greek word that means to irritate them, to make them angry, rub them the wrong way. Ray Stedman rightly observed, there's two things that cause rebellion in children: indulgence and harshness. Overly indulging your children or being too harsh. A few ways that you can provoke your child to wrath is belittle them, use constant sarcasm, call them names, abuse, have unrealistic expectations. Parents, ask yourself, how do you and I respond to an unkind and unreasonable boss at work versus a boss that, if they need to correct us about something we did, they show you respect, they show you kindness, they show you that they care about you? You're going to respond so much better if you know that they respect you and care about you versus a boss who just screams at you and gives you some kind of harsh treatment in a disrespectful way. And if we don't respond to bosses well like that, why would we expect our children, who would probably be less spiritually mature and less mature than us, to respond to us good that way? We need to humble ourselves and realize, you know what, I'm raising God's kids. I wouldn't talk to your kids that way. So we need to make sure that we understand how we're raising our own kids. And it says this, bring them up, instead of provoking them to wrath, bring them up. And let me say this, a second way that you can provoke your kids to wrath is by being too weak of a parent. You rescue them over everything. You overindulge them. You can neglect them, give them unreasonable promises. If you just keep, you know, "Honey, I need you to do the dishes." "Oh, but Mom, I had a long day at school and I had a long day at this," and they're complaining. "Why? Well, you know, I'll go ahead and go play your video games." And you just keep making your kids soft. I can tell you what, you're going to create a monster for someone to marry one day, because that guy or that girl who always got to wind themselves out of something will be the whiny spouse. Be the whiny worker. You want your kids to be able to deal with things. Even if they cry, they're not going to die. Amen? Don't be afraid to keep consistency. You need to do that. And you will, appeasement will create rebellious children. Appeasement didn't work with German, and I can tell you it doesn't work with your kids. You have to be consistent. You got to love them. But I tell you what, I was teaching a class yesterday on parenting, and I know this, that if you are inconsistent with your kids, you will recreate a rebellious spirit within them. One day you have the line here, the next day the line's over here, and you jump back and forth. Your kids don't know where the line is. I can tell you that becomes a problem. And so be consistent with kids. If they get in trouble at school, they need to be in trouble at home. Don't defend them at school. Don't be the parent. "Well, no, you know, my Johnny would never lie." People tell me that stuff sometimes. "You know, I know my son. My son would never lie. He'd never lie to you." I'm like, you got blindfolds on. I know you think really a lot of your kid, but you're not doing them a favor. You don't want to side always with your child against adults that have seen things, that have been around them all week long. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I got in so much trouble. I remember, I shouldn't say that. I don't know. I guess I will now. But I remember going to the principal's office three times in one day. I was fighting. I was a wreck. I was out of control. And our family at that time was not stable. We were not in church. We were just bouncing around, and there were a lot of difficulties we were going through. But I remember going to my mom and saying, "Mom, they don't like me because I'm a big kid." Like, I was 6'1" in sixth grade, so I was like, "They're just picking on me." I'm like this rebellious kid, like acting like they're picking on me by sending me to the principal's office, doing detentions, all this after school stuff. And my mom defended me. That's not good. Now, my dad didn't defend me. He whipped the fire out of me. And then my mom would whip the fire out of me about something else. But listen, don't defend little Johnny. Little Johnny will lie to you. Little Joshy's will lie to you. "I promise, Mom, I promise. No, I promise." Yeah. Anybody else realize you look back and you're like, you can lie pretty good. Amen. Yeah. Y'all like me too. So provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be too hard on them and don't be too weak on them. And then it says this, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The phrase there, bring them up, is a verb in the Greek that's a present imperative. It means it's a command by God. You must do this, and you must do this consistently. You must nurture them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there means you train them, you educate them, you literally aim them in the right direction. And when they get off course, you discipline them and bring them back in line. That's the nurturing. And then the admonition of the Lord is your verbal statements to them, your encouragement, your guidance, your admonition to them. And so bring them up, aim them in the right way. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 4. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The priority of God is not emphasizing a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. And in our society today, it's bring them up not in the spiritual, but in the sports, right? Bring them up to be an athlete. Bring them up to be something good in society. But God says, bring them up in the spiritual, in the Lord. That's the focus. Now turn with me over to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. If you would flip in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter number 4. Let me show you a couple things. Actually start in chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, if you were to read through the 31 chapters, you would find the first 10 chapters have to deal with a father teaching and instructing his son. And the last 11 through 31 chapter is dealing with wise statements, pithy comments. Here in chapter number 1, verse 8, Solomon, who writes the book of Proverbs, these are wisdom statements. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." He says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments." Chapter 4, verse 10, "Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding." What you find in the book of Proverbs, this continually goes on, is a father giving instruction and truth to his child. So you see a couple things. Number one was the father was intentional about giving truth to his son. This was his focus, to be a teacher, to be an instructor, to pass wisdom on to his son. And also you see that he could not pass on what he did not have. I cannot give someone what I don't have myself. I can't take someone somewhere that I have not been. So he's saying, receive my instruction, receive the word of the Lord, receive my words. And he's liking them together, because what he has received from God, he is now giving to his son. And so what does he seek to teach? In verse, look at chapter number 4. This is such a great chapter. I love Proverbs 4. He says in verse 1, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. He said, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." Doctrine there talks about teaching, and good is valuable or beneficial. So he says, listen, I'm going to give you good teaching. I'm going to give you things that are going to be valuable and beneficial in your life. You need to understand today, men and moms and parents, that we are living in a crisis situation with youth today. This is a crisis situation. I shared with you some statistics a couple weeks ago. But for the last 5 generations, people who identify with LGBT in our communities, in our societies, has doubled every generation. 0.8% of people identified as LGBTQ in 1946. And back, they did a survey of thousands of people. It jumped up to like 2.6, the next generation. The next generation jumped up around 5%. Next generation jumped up around 10%. If you were born between 97 and 2003, 20% of people, 20.8% to be exact, of people born from 97 to 2003 identify as LGBT. If the statistics continue as they have in the last five generations, the next generation will be 40% of this culture will identify as LGBT. That's not far-fetched. You're growing up in a day where, and the problem is, and I shared this a couple weeks ago, is people are basing truth no longer on the Bible, no longer on what's known as objective truth, but they're now basing it upon their own subjective feelings. Truth now is not defined by something that's certain. It's now defined by myself. You know, there's like 60 different genders in our culture, and they just keep expanding it. And everybody has their own different pronouns they want you to use for that. 60? Would you ever think that would be possible? Like, how can you even do that? Now you have people in our society, mathematicians, who say 1 + 1 may not always equal 2. I mean, how long do you have to go to college to figure that out? They're getting dumber, right? You can go to a kindergartner. What's 1 + 1 equal? They're like, duh. You know, you have to go to some certain universities. I won't name them. But Josh McDowell, who's a leading apologist, he's written over 100 books. He's spoken to over 42 million people, 84 countries, 700 universities around the world. He was an atheist who became a believer. He's written 100 books defending the faith now. He wrote a book a few years ago entitled The Last Christian Generation. In the book, he highlights the absolute devastating statistics and things that he found in the culture. He said it is estimated between 69 and 94% of young people are leaving the church after high school, and very few return. The kids of America's Christian homes, he said, are departing from the faith of their fathers and mothers. They're believing the media outlets over the Bible. Their Christianity is not true Christianity. It has the same name, but the substance is much different. What he found was 63% of people, young people, who profess to be Christians do not even believe Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% don't even believe Jesus rose from the dead, and the statistics just continue. They don't even have a true Christianity. And what they're doing is they're adopting a worldview that says all truth is relative to the individual. Listen, truth is not my truth or your truth. Truth is objective. It is the truth. Truth is what it is. It's stationary, right? This is the standard. And now that we've gone away from the Bible, you have a world that's going into literal insanity. It is the definition of insanity is what you see going on in our culture today. There is no standard, and if there is no standard, then you can validate nothing. They think the greatest thing in the world is to show that you care for somebody. The greatest thing in the world is actually truth. You need to build on truth, because if you don't have truth, you have nothing. You'll just free fall everywhere. And so he says here that he's passing these truths on, and the role that God calls fathers is primarily is to be the role of teacher. We must be a teacher for our children. Dr. David Lewis and Dr. Carl Dodd have recently concluded a cross-generational study of 6 different tests to measure fathers' positive and negative influences upon teenager spirituality. They found that every time dad's role as teacher came to be the most important predicator for their kids. Dad, you are the most influential spiritually. However your kids turn out is a reflection of how you've raised them. What do I do to teach them? Well, look at verse 2, what he says. I give you good doctrine. I give you good doctrine. Let me share a couple thoughts. I think it's good to teach your children hobbies. I think it's good to teach them to fish, to hunt, play a sport. These are ways to interact, build memories, some ways to do some enjoyable things with your kids. It's good to teach them hobbies, but it's better to teach them practical areas of life. It's better to teach them how to work. Teach them how to wake up in the morning early, not to sleep till noon through the summers like a sluggard. I don't know what my dad would do to me if I slept till noon. Look back, I wondered. Take them to work with you. My dad used to take me to a farm. My grandfather was a farmer. We'd go out and work on the farm. I tell you what, you want to raise your boy to work? Bring him out and work with him. We'd go out and bale hay. I remember my dad's like, hey, boy, we're going to go bale hay. I show up. He said this to me. He said, you better wear pants. I'm like, I don't need pants. Tie. I show up in shorts and a t-shirt. Actually, a cutoff, like one like this. I was like in fifth grade. I was like, Dad, I got this. He's like, it's going to be a long day, son. By the time I got home, I was walking like this. I was like, I am dead. My legs are like rubbed raw. I mean, if anybody who's not baled hay before, if you've not baled hay, you probably have no idea. If you bale hay, you want to wear pants and long sleeve shirt probably. I mean, you're going to be lit up, scratched up arms. I come home, my mom's like, what'd you do to my boy? My dad's like, I made him a man. You know, toughen that boy up. I never wore shorts again baling hay. But he taught me how to work. We cut wood, we'd mow, weed eat. I remember he's like, you know, go out and weed eat that ditch line. I'm like, that thing's like 500 yards long. Go out and weed eat it, boy. So he taught me to work. He taught me how to, I remember we started doing masonry work. And man, that was tough work in 7th and 8th grade. By the time I got to 2-a-days in high school, I was like, 2-a-days are easy, man. I've been doing masonry work 50 hours a week, man. This is like time off going back to school. But we got to teach our kids to work. You know what kids today, they don't know how to work. There's a lot of things they don't know how to do. And teenager, don't think that you have somehow arrived if you know how to figure something out on Google. My wife went to... I don't know if I should sell this, but my wife went to Chipotle the other day. We went to go get a Chipotle bowl. She came out and got a couple of them. And she sat down, she said, we are in trouble. I said, what happened? She said, this generation is, we're just, it's not good. She said, it was like $16.30 for like two bowls. She handed the girl like a $4 bill or a $20 bill and 30 cents. A $20 bill and 30 cents. And the girl said, you've handed me too much money. 20 is enough. She said, well, I didn't want change back. I wanted dollar bills back. She's like, oh. She said it took literally like 3 to 4 minutes for her to figure out that a $20 bill with 30 cents equals $4 bills given back to you. She waited in line like 3 or 4 minutes. She's, do I do this math for you? You know, this is bad. This is not good, friends. She's like, the whole line's backed up because this person, you know, they're like, you brought cash. You don't bring cash into the place like this. You know, put the card in, hit the green button. We're in trouble, friends. We need to teach our kids how to work. Bring your boys out there and change oil with them. Show them how to change the brake pads. Teach them about finances. Teach them to save up for a car. Pay for their own car repairs. Don't buy your kid's car for them. I remember in high school, a guy, one of my buddies, his dad bought him a 5.0 GTO, man. I was so jealous. It's like, you. He wrecked that thing within like a month, totaled it. My dad didn't buy one for me. I paid up. I worked all summer, saved up $700. $700 back in the day was a lot of money. So I bought this. It was hot car. I mean, I don't make you jealous, but a Chevy Spectrum. I don't even remember. Maybe 1987 Chevy Spectrum. If you don't know a Chevy Spectrum, it is about what it sounds like. It's like a spec. But I'm going to tell you something. When you buy the Chevy Spectrum working for your own money, you're going to take care of that car. It's the only Chevy Spectrum that ever got waxed. I waxed it down. I was out there in the sun. I mean, it's this little car. I had to tear the front seat out to even get in the thing, man. I was like, but I remember going picking up one of my friends one day to basketball, and he was back there eating like this little chocolate bar thing. Oh, yeah. And he left it in the back. And there were a couple of, I never forget, there was a couple of those little chocolatey things on there, those little kisses, and it got in the seat. I grabbed that dude by the neck. I said, you will clean this thing out, man. I will light you up. I will lose my testimony on you. You will clean this thing out. You know why I was so jealous of that car? Because I paid for it. Don't give your kids stuff. Teach them to the value of a dollar. Teach them what it means to go out and work all day for 6, 7, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, sweating, working. Don't leave them on the couch to play video games, and you're going to raise a terrible, lazy son or lazy daughter who thinks that the world owes them something. The world doesn't owe them anything. The world owes you nothing. Actually, what God owes us is death and hell. Everything above that's grace. It's time to wake up and say, you know what? Praise God for the gifts of having a parent, having family in my home, having food on the table, having shelter, having provision. Let's stop complaining like this culture and let's start praising God for all that He's poured into our lives. A lot of things we can be thankful for. And that's from dad to wife to children to babies on the way. Teach them about these practical things. Teach them things around the home. Don't pick up everything for your kids. Let them manage their own rooms. Don't wake your kids up. I don't think I have ever woke my kids up. I don't even know when it started. We just never did. They just always get up. If you say, well, what if they're late for school? Then they're going to be late for school. I'm serious. My wife, she's tough, man. She's like General MacArthur in there, man. She's like, she'll light them up. I'm like, hey, you know, and she's always been that way too. So, they're going to be late for work. Well, let them be late for work. Let them find out what it's like to show up late, and the coach has them run 30 down and backs. Guess what? They're going to say, "Why didn't you wake me up?" And you're going to be like, "Are you a little baby? Time to grow up, in a son. Time to grow up, in a daughter." I remember when I was a kid, man. My mom, they didn't wake me up. But when my mom did, it was like Christian purgatory for me. It was like she would come up there and sing this song that was it aggravates me. I shouldn't even talk about it. It makes me a little carnal in my flesh. But she would sing this song that was so aggravating, like time to get up in the morning. She would begin to sing this thing. Don't ever sing it if you know it, because it'll get in my head and I won't be able to deal with it. So she would sing this, and I'm like, I'm up, Mom, I'm up. Stop singing the song. I will wake myself up. I do not sing that song. It drove me nuts, but she did. And then she never had to get me up. I would just get up because it wasn't worth it. I would rather be sleepy working than have that song sung to me. So teach your kids to get up. Make their own breakfast. Do their own homework. Never done my kids' homework for them. Well, what if they don't get that done? Then they don't get it done. They're going to have to learn that discipline results in good performance. And being lazy results in some very bad results. Do you love your kids? I love my kids enough to teach them these things. It's easy to be a lazy parent. It's unloving to be a lazy. An unloving parent will say, I'll just do it. I'll just do it. You know why? Because it makes it easier for the parent. It's a whole lot easier to be a lazy parent than be a good parent. Because if you're a good parent, it takes work. It takes discipline. It will hurt you more than them when you discipline. So while it's good to teach them hobbies, it's better to teach them practical areas of life. And I would say it's the best thing, though, to teach them the eternal truths of God's Word. Hobbies are good. Practical things are better. I'm going to tell you, friends, this is the best. This is the greatest thing you can ever pass on to your children. You say, when do I teach my children these things? Life is a classroom. You teach them all the time. You teach them when you go farming. You teach them when you go split wood. Braden preached yesterday at the men's conference, did an excellent job, and he was sharing how his boy, when little Brett, well, Brett's gotten older now, but when Brett was little, and Braden was out there, and he's cutting wood. Braden's a hard worker, man, and he work all day and cutting wood. He said, I was out there working, and Brett's like, man, Dad, this is hard work. And he told him, he said, when he's little, he said, you know, the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That still works today, doesn't it? Is that a good thing to teach our children when they're little? And he said, all day long, man, 3-4 hours longer, Brett's over there stacking wood, sweating, it's burning up. And Braden's just caught up in the work. And you know, it's probably a little bit of child abuse over there. He's probably as bad as I was. So he said about 3-4 hours later, Brett's like, Dad, I've been working real hard. He said, you've been working hard. He said, can I eat some chicken nuggets now? It's about time for me to feed, you know. He said, we'll go get you some chicken nuggets, son. But you know what? That teaches some things to your kids when you're out there, dad, working. You know what you're teaching your kid? There's pride in hard work. Not a bad pride, but a good pride. Like, I want to do a good job. I don't want to be lazy. You know, the men I worked for, the masons that I worked for, the masonry guys, there was such a spirit of, like, you don't be lazy on the job site. Like as a seventh grade, eighth grade kid, I was like, man, I don't want to be lazy. I was pushed in my soul, not by them, but in my soul. I was like, I want to prove myself to these guys that I'm not lazy. And they taught me to work hard. My dad taught me to never quit. I never quit anything. I remember I would be a quitter. Like when I was like, I think sixth grade, I wanted to quit baseball. I hated baseball at the time. I just wanted to quit. I said, Dad, I'm quitting. I can't do this. He said, Son, if you quit, you're going to be a quitter the rest of your life. I was like, can I quit? He's like, you can't quit. I was like, I want to quit. He's like, you can't. You'll quit. You'll be a quitter. So I didn't quit. I remember in like seventh, eighth grade, I was doing track one of those years, and I got sick of the track season. I was like, man, I want to quit, but I can't quit because I don't want to let my dad down, and I don't want to be a quitter. So I just wouldn't quit. I remember in high school, I was like, man, I'm going to quit this basketball team, but I can't quit. I remember working for a guy. This guy was such a bad guy to work for in high school, and I thought, man, it just drove me nuts, and I wanted to quit so bad, but I could not quit. And then when I grew up and I began to work for jobs, and I said, man, this is tough, but you know what? It's just what it is. When I came to Xenia 13 years ago and I faced more difficulties as a pastor, it's really about anything I've ever faced in my life by far. I never quit because my dad taught me not to quit. I don't quit. You just keep going. No matter what you face in life, you just go through it. But you have to teach your kids when they're young. You don't give in to that. Your kid have a hard teacher? Good. They need a tough teacher. Well, let Johnny get change classes. Don't let him change classes. What are you going to do when he's 22? Get him to change his job so that he doesn't have a tough boss? What about when he gets married and he goes through a month of difficulty or 6 months of difficulty? You're going to let him bail out of that too? Let him go through a hardship. One of the greatest things our kids can face is difficulties, and we need to love them enough to let them go through it. You know why we don't let them go through it? Because we love ourselves so much, we can't stand the feelings in our hearts. And it's self-love more than love for them. Parents, I know this is a heavy message, but we need to get a hold of it. And dads, sometimes, and moms are the empathy and the love of the home, but sometimes moms can buckle on those things. Dads, we need to hold firm and say, you know what? We can't. We got to hold the line. We can't let those things. And sometimes men can seem a little bit harsh and unreasonable. Wives, you need to follow your husband on those things and let them hold the line. I can tell you this. My kids know I love them. I'm not some mean tyrant at all. Believe me, you can go talk to them. Just feel free to ever grab my kids and say, what kind of dad is he? What kind of man is your dad at home? Feel free to always ask my wife and kids that. Say, is he the same at home as he is at church? Do it. If I'm not, then I shouldn't be a pastor. Amen? And I'm not, and they'll say, he's not perfect, but he's the same here as he is there. He gets on your nerves here. It probably happens at home too. He's long-winded here. I guess he's like that there. That's right. Thank you, John. So let me, there's a lot of stuff I could share with you. I got to wrap this thing up. I just got to shuffle through these notes, okay? Let me close out with, and that close out's a general term. It's like rounding fourth, but it could be an illusion. Let me just share with you a couple things, though. How we can be a teacher. Like what is necessary to do this? Let me give you some practical ways to apply God's expectation. First of all, you need to be saved. If you don't have the Lord in your life, you can't give the Lord out. You've got to be right with God for you to be right with men. You've got to get the vertical right. If you're not saved today at that room over there in front of that door, and I'll be standing down front, but if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and what I mean by that is if you were to stand before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? You're like, I don't know what I would say. You need to come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. 50 years from now, most of us dads, we're not going to be on this earth. I want to know when I'm in heaven that my kids are going to be there with me. Pass your faith on by you first having the faith. Secondly, you need to grow spiritually. One man said, a good test of whether you are a father who is respected by your children is to ask yourself, do I want my son to be what I am? Do I want him to do what I do and to go where I go? I can't take my kids where I haven't gone. I need to grow spiritually. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In these words which I command thee this day, God says, they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Before I teach them to my children diligently, they have to first be found in my heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 7. I have to have the truth in me. Joshua said in Joshua 24, 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It starts with us, Dad. The greatest lesson perhaps I can give you this morning is there's nothing greater you can give to your children than a godly man. One who loves God with all of his heart, one who loves his wife. Our kids don't need a great lesson, they just need a great father. They don't need a scholar, they need a dad who loves Jesus. They don't need someone who can quote 500 verses. They need someone who can live those verses. They don't need a dad to preach a message at them. They need a dad who lives a message in front of them. This is what God's calling us to, men. Not only those things, but have intentional influences in your life. Thirdly, have intentional influences in your life. Men need mentors. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We have this men's class that's starting this Wednesday. There's 85 or so guys signed up. If you're not signed up, men, you need to get plugged into that. You say, I don't have a Christian guy, a mentor in my life. Listen, you need to get plugged into some guys that could help in your life. I'll tell you, there's some guys in this church that are mentors for me. There's some guys in this church that teach me, that help me, that I turn to. You need men in your life. Men need men. They need to. You can't dump everything on your wife. Sometimes you need to have a guy in your life that you can pour out to and talk to and guide you, help you through these things. Men who've been down the road further. Man, if I was a masonry, if I worked in mason work and laying brick, I would want to know a guy that was further down the road, so that, hey, I'm doing this project. What do you think about this? And, you know, get some guidance and advice. That's what wise people do. Sign up for that class today. Fourthly, start small. Dad, some of you guys maybe have never prayed with your kids or your wife. I'm not beating you up for that today. I'm just saying start somewhere. Maybe your wife has been a Christian for 30 years and you've been a Christian for 30 days. They're not expecting you to be some kind of incredible spiritual person at this time, but just start somewhere. Say, you know what, I'm going to pray for the meals from now on. We sit down as a family before we eat. You know, starting today, Father's Day, you know what, I'm going to pray for the meal. God bless his food, nurse our body, in Jesus' name. You don't have to have some eloquent prayer. Just be sincere. And I prayed with a guy the other day. He said, I've not really prayed with people before. I said, will you pray for me? Shared with him some things that I could use pray for. And man, he prayed for me. It was just so encouraging to me. Start small. Read your Bible with your wife. Say, honey, let's sit down and read Proverbs 4 and think about some of these things for, take 5 minutes. Be consistent. Number five, I would say be consistent. It says, teach your children diligently. Don't get fired up for God one day and get backslidden for 2 weeks and get in church 1 week and get out for 2 months. Like, learn to be consistent. Learn to be consistent. Number six, see everyday activity as an opportunity to teach and to pass truth on. Deuteronomy 6 says, teach these truths diligently unto your children. And it says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. And in Deuteronomy 6, he says, as you go through life, you're just passing truth on to your children constantly. Again, life is the classroom. And guard yourself from wasting time. Men, wean yourself off of being entertained. Don't be consumed with entertainment. I hear a guy sometimes, you know, playing video games all the time. Listen, I don't even know how guys find time to do that stuff. Like, don't get caught up in that. Like, put away childish things. Like, it's, I'm not trying to beat guys up if you do that stuff, but just keep that in a balance. Part of being a man is saying, you know what, I got to invest in what really matters. In 20, 30, 40 years from now, what am I going to be glad I did with my time versus what I didn't do with my time? And don't make excuses. You know what? One of the things the Bible calls men to is to be courageous. And that's about 4 pages of notes that I couldn't talk to you about today for time's sake. But God calls men to be strong and courageous. He said, Joshua, you be strong and courageous. Moses told Joshua that. God told Joshua that. David told Solomon. He said, son, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And being courageous and fearless doesn't mean that you don't have fear. It just means that you're not controlled by fear. You know what being controlled by fear means? That it would be like, well, I'm afraid to pray with my wife, so I don't. So then I'm not courageous. I've allowed fear to control me. Well, I don't want to read the Bible with my wife because or with my kids because I feel uncomfortable with that. Well, then that shows a lack of courage because you're afraid to do that and your fear is controlling you. Don't do that. Be strong and courageous. Step up. Be at the front of the line. If I want my kids to follow the Lord, I follow the Lord. I will never tell my kids, do what I say, but not as I do. We need to tell them, do as I do and as I say. Show them by your life. And then I would say this, learn to slow down and be a parent. Learn to slow down and be a parent. Dallas Willard gave advice to John Ortberg when John Ortberg said, Dallas, what could I do to really grow in my spiritual life? Dallas Willard told Ortberg, he says, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You want to be a strong spiritual man? Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You know what? Spiritual living, being a good father, and hurry don't work. Anything that's worth doing takes time to do. Listen, you cannot be a good parent in a microwavable way. Thinking you're being efficient with your time can cause you to become a poor parent. Sometimes you can accomplish a lot and turn out very little. We need to be parents who slow down. Listen, when you're with your kids, learn to turn your phone off. This isn't a good way to converse with your kids. And me and you and all of us parents are guilty of this. Yeah, what was that, honey? Yeah, what's that? Because I can tell you guys, we are one-box creatures. We don't have five boxes. There's only one thing we can think about at a time. Fix the car, my mind's on the car, it must be fixed today, nothing will get in my way. You know what I mean? It's like, this is how we do. You know, I got to accomplish this. You know, your wife starts sharing a problem. What is the fixing problem? You know, they don't need to have an answer always about fix it. They just want to hear it, you know. But anyway, you get focused on one thing at a time. I can tell you, men, when we're here and they're talking, unless you can do, I can't do it. Like, I'll be like, hey, what? And then you know you're in trouble when they get quiet. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you know, and they're waiting for an answer. Could you repeat that one more time? It's not good. It's not good. It was Charles Francis Adams, the 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On the same day, this is so interesting, Brooke Adams made this entry. Went fishing with my father. It was the most wonderful day of my life. His dad, who was a very busy diplomat, thought he wasted his day by spending that time fishing with his son. And his son said, that was the best day of my life. Let's slow down and be a dad, right? Single ladies, encourage you today, if you got children, you need to have your children at church to be around men that love Jesus. You have teenagers, get them around people that love Jesus. Wives, and I would say this, men need your encouragement and support. Encourage your husband for what he's doing right, and don't just attack him for what he's doing wrong. You know, when Jesus rebuked the seven churches in Asia Minor, he always came to them and told them what they were doing right before he ever addressed the things they were doing wrong. I can tell you the most inefficient way for a wife to ever see her husband change or a husband to see his wife change is to just attack their faults. There's never been a husband who improved by a wife or husband nagging them. Never works. You know what? And then they quote some verse out of the Bible. Don't use the Bible as a bat on your spouse. Don't use it as some legalistic law. You bring the truth with love. Learn to respect your husbands. When is the last time you, wives, I would ask, when's the last time you said, honey, I respect you? I respect you. Well, when's the last time he did something to be respected for? Well, does he work? Does he go to work for 40, 50, 60 hours a week? Maybe he's not always the spiritual man you want him to be, but if he's caring for the home, providing for the family, everybody's always safe. He takes care of things. He fixes a car. He comes to church with you. There's going to be things in life maybe you want to see him change, but why don't you start by honoring him for the things he's doing right? I can tell you, if you come to your husband and you say, you know what? I was going to criticize you for something I was wanting you to do different, or I wanted you to change, but I realized, you know what? The problem's not with you, honey. The problem's with my heart. I'm being too critical. I want you to know I love you and I respect you. Thank you for working. Thank you for being a good father in our home. Thank you for being a good husband. You know what would be so important to me is if you would, we could maybe spend some time this week, just me and you sitting down and reading the Bible. I can tell you, you approach your husband like that, you will see a Superman rise up. You know why? Because us men, we want to be achievers for our wives. We want to be that man in the house to lead our home. Sometimes we, when guys, and it works both ways. I've counseled hundreds of people, marriages in my life. When you start criticizing, nobody responds well to that, ever. People respond to grace much better than they do law. If I was up here screaming so loud that spit hit the fifth row, you would be right saying that guy's a maniac. You know, don't behave that way one to another in your home. And so, husbands, learn to love your wives. Wives, learn to respect and love your husbands. This is so important today. If there's ever a day that we need dads to just really lead from the front, it's today. In a world falling apart, men, don't be afraid to be godly. Be courageous. You know, Joshua stood at the nations before the nation in Joshua 24:15. And he said, for me and my house, he said, whatever you want to do, you serve God, you don't serve God, you serve these pagan idols. He said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. As for me and then my house, I'm going to serve the Lord and my family is going to follow me. Dads, what are you going to pass on when you pass on? When you breathe your last breath, what's going to be passed on to your family? There was a story about three stonemasons. They were all working on the same project, and the first mason was asked the question, what are you doing? He says, I'm laying block. Came to the next man, and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm building the wall. But it was when the question came to the third mason, who took a lot of interest in his work, he began to go into the details of what he was doing. He said, I'm building a great cathedral. Dad, what are you building in your kids? Build a cathedral. Build a cathedral. Let's all stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to your heart, if you're here today as we have a time of invitation and prayer, men, as you examine your heart, wives, as you examine your heart, teenagers, as you examine your heart today, if God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come and spend a time in prayer? The altar's open. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Josh, if I stood before God, I know heaven's my home. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been saved. You know Jesus is your Savior. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of your faith in Jesus? Amen. Praise God. Maybe you're here today and say, Josh, if I stood before God, I'm not sure heaven's my home. If I stood before God, I don't know if I'd make it to heaven. Could you pray for me? Because I'm not sure of that. But I sure would want to know. And if that's you today, if you stood before God, you don't know if heaven's your home. You wouldn't know what to say. If God said, why should I let you into heaven? You're not sure of the answer. That's you today. Would you just raise your hand that I might know to pray for you? Anybody today say, that's me. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Josh, could you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have a time of prayer. If you're here today and you need somebody to pray for you, I'm down front. We have men and women at the altar here. Love to pray for you. Dad, it'd be a good day to come and spend a moment in prayer. Wives, it'd be a good day to come and take a moment in prayer, whether at your seat or at an altar. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that it would continually transform us from the inside. God, I pray that you would do a work in the lives of men and women and children today. Help us as men to be courageous, faithful, godly leaders in our homes. In Jesus' name.